And we just celebrated Easter last week, and such a time of triumph and hope for all of us when we talked about it. Many in the world, I don't think, recognize that Easter is for everyone. That Easter season is hope for all of humanity, not just for Christians everywhere, but for everyone. Jesus died for the old world, the whole world, and he came alive for the whole world as well. And it's good news for everyone and everybody. You know, we are in the 50 days between Easter and Pentecost, and it's considered to be what's known as the Easter season. It's kind of a celebration of Easter, in a sense, for the 50 days in there, where we recognize the glory and majesty of what God did through his Son for all of us. Jesus came for all of us. So in that light, I want to go back to the upper room where the disciples are kind of hiding. And they're staying away from the Jewish leaders. They're hiding away from them. I think their thoughts were kind of like, well, if they've killed the leader, are they going to come back and look for everybody else? You know, that's kind of the thinking. Their minds were in an agitated state, kind of fearful, upset, confused, not knowing what happened. They thought, well, this is the Messiah, and he's going to lead us on. And then he's not there anymore. He's dead, and they saw him dead. And I'm sure they not only are they scared, but it says confused. He left them, basically. What were they going to do now? Disband? Or try to go on? How do you go on without the Messiah? How do you go on without that person being there? How do you go on without it? And that's a very difficult thing. And then suddenly who should appear in their midst but Jesus. And this, as we know, changed everything. It turned their world upside down once again. They had hope again. Hope of what was to take place. So I want to go into the Gospel of John. We had our scripture reading from the general epistle of 1 John, but I want to check on that upper room from the Gospel of John. You know, in 1 John, the first few verses here, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So he's saying, we saw him, we lived with him, we knew him. We saw him all through that whole experience there, him living and dying and coming back to life again. They were eyewitnesses so that we could understand, and have faith and trust and follow him and to go where he was going. So let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 19, John chapter 20 in verse 19. This is begins where they're in the upper room and they're kind of fearful. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, verse 19, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So their doors are locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Where the people of the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and all of the priests and the Pharisees and all of those people, were they going to come and try to capture them as well? That was what was in their mind. Very fearful, very confused. And he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. Here they are huddled in this room, a locked door, and suddenly Jesus is there. He's alive. And he's right there among them. He's right there with them. And you think what a shock that was. Some of the places where you read the story, some of the other gospel accounts, it says they thought they were seeing a ghost. They just couldn't believe it. They didn't know how he could come back alive from what had taken place there. they just couldn't believe what they were seeing. They were overjoyed at it. So let's go on to verse 20. So this is John 20, verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now look at this. He just showed up there right in the middle of the room. I'm sure it was kind of a frightful thing. They thought they might even be seeing a ghost. They didn't know what, or an apparition. What's happening here? And then right away, what happens? He immediately says, he showed them his hands and his side. And it says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw. So they were in a situation to see. And they were overjoyed in that situation. He showed them who he was, and they saw it. And I think that's an important point to make here. He showed them his hands and his side. He showed them proof that he was who he was. And as I say, he started with the word peace, because I think he wanted them to, hey, calm down, peace, peace be unto you. You know, this is, you're not seeing a ghost. I told you I was going to die and be resurrected. They were sure, though, who he was, because he showed them and they saw. So now the next question, as you go further down, and we'll get there in just a moment, why was he upset with Thomas when he showed the others? Why wasn't he upset with them that they didn't believe until he showed? Well, it's a little more to the story than that. But, you know, when they saw him, they saw the wounds at his side. They saw all of that. They were sure of who he was. They saw it with their own eyes. They knew him, his voice, the inflections, the sound of that voice, the tones of that voice. They knew who they were talking to. They knew who was standing there with them. And they knew he was alive. Verse 21 here, he says, and again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So he said he's sending his disciples out. They were going to grow the church. They were going to build that church with Jesus as the chief cornerstone and them being a part of the foundation along with the prophets and so forth, he said there. But he said, I'm sending you out. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And as Greg Williams so aptly said, breathing on them life. And the Spirit of God is life. When we have the Spirit of God working with us and living in us, it's the Spirit of life. And if anyone forgives sins, their sins are forgiven. If they do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I'm not going to get into that. There's a whole understanding of what that's all about. That's not my point right here at this moment. But he wanted them, I think, when he gave them the Holy Spirit here, when he breathed on them this life, he wanted them to be prepared for what they were to do. You know, the great power came on the whole church, all 120 of them. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, but God is here dealing with his disciples, and he wanted them to believe and to have faith and to have that life and that strength to be prepared so that when the day of Pentecost was fully come and what it represented was poured out on the earth, the coming of the Spirit of God, that they would be ready to act in power, just like Peter did when he preached on that day, and the other apostles when they talked. And taught others. So let's drop down here now to verse 24. Here comes the story of Thomas. Now, again, the other disciples, he showed them his side, and they saw it and believed. Now we come to Thomas. Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, verse 24, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Now, I don't know if they said we saw the hole in his side and we saw the nail holes in his hand. And so he said, well, I don't know if he was saying, I don't want to say what the Bible doesn't say. Sometimes it infers things, but you have to be careful what you add in there. But I wonder if he means here to say, well, I need to do more than just see that. I'm going to have to put my finger in there in my hand, and he saw. I don't know if he was a little more stubborn that way or if I'm reading something in there that's not there at all. You know, you begin to wonder, where is Thomas in the first place? Where, why wasn't he there the week before? All of them were gathered together but him, apparently. So, you know, you don't know exactly what's going on here. As I say, it makes you wonder. And maybe, as I say, he was a little stubborn. But notice what happens here. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he turned directly to Thomas. Now he's going to talk right to Thomas. And he says, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, what did Thomas do? Immediately, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He doesn't just say he's a man or he's this Messiah. He says, "You are my Lord and my God." He did believe. Now, he did the same thing in one sense that the other apostles did. He saw and believed. It doesn't say he actually put his hands in his side. It doesn't say that at all. Jesus tells him, "Go ahead, do it. Put your, here's the hole right here. Here's the holes in my hand. Go ahead, do it." And he says, he just said, I almost see him just falling on his knees on the ground and bowing to the ground and said, "My Lord, my and my God," in worship and in awe of what he was seeing. But Jesus said in verse 29, well, let's stop and think about this a little bit. He believed when he saw Jesus, when he truly knew that he was indeed the master that they had all followed. He believed. You know, the other disciples saw and believed. Thomas represented us, I think, those of us who do not see and must believe. Because there are a lot of people who don't see, right? We don't see Jesus. I've never seen the physical Jesus in his resurrected form standing here showing me the holes in his side and his hands. You don't see that at all. Disciples had to see Jesus. They had to be witnesses that he was alive. They needed someone to witness that. The Apostle Paul tells us there were over 500 people who saw Jesus alive at that time. Those live witnesses were necessary. They were needful that we could have a basis for where we are, the historic evidence of the resurrection. That's what their purpose that they served. But Jesus knew that that for a majority of the people that would be Christians down through the ages, not just in their time, but even in their time after he ascended to the Father, that they would need faith to believe in him and the resurrection. You know, Thomas was put in a difficult situation, unlike the other disciples, where he was very weak before. Had he given up? I don't know. You know, he wasn't there with them, but God was with him, and God helped him to see. And when he saw, he believed. Now, we encounter Jesus, we see Jesus, but we do it in a little different way than what they did. They looked on his face, looked at his hands, looked in his side, and they knew. You know, in verse 29 says, "Then Jesus told them, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed,'" told Thomas, "'Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Same applied to all the disciples. They had seen and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I think there were others that did believe. And I think that's an important thing to see. And all down through history, from that moment forward, Jesus was taken up into the air. He ascended to his Father. He disappeared from this earth. You don't see him on this earth. And we don't see him. Yeah, we have faith. We believe. We know. You know, Jesus told them, verse 29, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's such an important thing. We don't literally see him, but we do believe. You know, God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what Christianity is. It's walking by faith and not by sight. I have never seen Jesus. I've not seen those type of miracles being worked. I've seen miracles. I've seen people's lives completely changed and turned over. I've seen people whose lives were hard and harsh, and that they just were put up big walls that walled everybody out because of pain they'd suffered and wanted nothing to do with anyone. And I've seen those people softened and changed and turned to God and have a completely different heart. I've seen those kind of miracles take place in people's life, but I'm not seeing Jesus literally. We're living in a time when we cannot see Jesus with our eyes, but we can and do see him in our life. We know he's there. That's why Jesus appeared to so many people. He wanted to give us a basis of our faith, that we would know that others had seen him literally. They knew he was alive. There was no joke about him being alive. You know, these people absolutely knew that Jesus had died. If you had been there and you had seen him beaten, many people didn't survive those beatings when he was scourged. If you had seen him crucified, and it's a horrible, horrible, torturous death because a person can't breathe hanging there, then they have to force themselves up on their feet that are nailed there, the pain and the agony there, to breathe, and then they can't stand the pain in their legs, and then they go back down and they're hung on their arms again and they can't breathe, and after a while they have to do this whole process over and over again. It's a horrible, excruciating death. You'd seen him crucified, you'd know he was dead. If you'd seen the spear thrust into his side, you would know he was dead. If you had seen his body come off of that cross and you saw him laying there on the ground as they were ready to wrap him up, you would know this man is dead. There was no mistaking it. The horrible death that he died made it absolutely sure that he was dead. No ifs, no ands, no buts. This man was dead. And so it was so electrifying to know he was alive again. They were thrilled, excited. They were motivated again. To see him. They were moved by the resurrection. It changed their lives again. They saw, they touched him and his wounds. They were able to go forth through generations of telling people the truth because they knew it. Absolutely, they knew it. In verse 30 here of John 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written, all the things he wrote about Jesus up through the resurrection here. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. By believing, we have life in his name. Jesus kept his wounds after the resurrection so that they could see them. I hope all the scars and wounds that I have when I'm resurrected are gone. People have had some horrible things happen to them. They don't want to come up in a resurrection looking missing legs and arms and all types of things. They want to come up whole. And I think that's what the resurrection will be, people coming up whole, complete. But Jesus kept those wounds. I think he did so we would never forget the high cost of sin and what took place. For eternity, we will know and remember every time we see those wounds of what Jesus had to do that we might have life. Just as we remember today by the communion that represents his broken body and his shed blood for us. We remember. He said, do this in remembrance. And I think we're going to remember there as well. We'll never forget the love that God had for us to send his son to do this for us. And the love that Jesus had to come and do this for us. You know what? We know that Jesus is alive. The gospel accounts of his life and death and resurrection, they are real. They're true. They're there. We see the incarnation in the life of Jesus. We see him die, come alive again. The first fruits, the very first one to come. He's the first human to be resurrected from mortal to immortality. Because if you're not resurrected, that means you come up, all of you, the body, everything, made whole again. But he is recognizable because he was resurrected, but not to a weak physical body, but to a glorified spiritual body like we're going to have. You know, John and the other New Testament writers wrote so that we could believe. That's why they wrote. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, God, Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. We can't even see everything. You know, I've talked to different people about what heaven is and what it isn't. Where do the people go when they die? I did a quick study here a few months ago. Not a very exhausting one, but I looked through, I got on the internet, looked up a bunch of stuff that I could find on there about where do people go? What do Christians believe about where people go when they die? Well, there's not a lot of humanity about what happens. We're not all unified on everything that comes along there. You know, about what exactly happens. We're looking through a glass darkly. We know there's eternal life. We know we're going to be with God. Paul said he wanted to die and be with Jesus. Amen. So what does that mean? I don't know. We're looking through a glass darkly sometimes. But soon, he says, we will see face to face. At some point, whether it's at our death or whether it's at Christ's return, we're going to see face to face. Our Lord is alive. He is alive, and we believe. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We believe. So many Christians, people in the first century that never saw Jesus physically alive again, died as martyrs for the church and the cause and for Jesus himself. Why? Because they believed. And they went forward as that was something that they were going to do because they believed. And that's something we have. We face things in our lives that are very difficult. And we believe, we trust. We don't know how it's going to work out. We don't know how things are going to change and be better. We just know we can put our lives in the hands of Jesus. And it will work out because we believe, we trust, and we walk forward based on that trust. We walk by faith. Almighty God in heaven, help us in our walk as we walk by faith. We walk in a life dedicated to you, to your love, to your mercy. Because, Father, it isn't just that we study historical records. Those things were written there. Those eyewitnesses were there for us. But it's also, Almighty God, because you come and live in us and we encounter you. You got our attention. You brought us to a point of not wanting to live the way we were living before and wanting to be with you, wanting to know you, wanting to have your heart and mind. And you opened our minds to see this, Father. And you opened our hearts to receive you and your spirit and your love and your life, because we do have life. You are alive and living in our lives today. We encounter you in our life every day. And so, Almighty God, help us to look and open our eyes to see you, to see Jesus in others, to see you and how you work with people. And Almighty God, we praise your name in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This time is a normal.